Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Did you hear that there was a man who walked into town wearing only one boot? Did you hear about this man? Yeah, he walked all the way from his home into town with one boot because he heard there was a 50% chance of snow. Yeah. Well, I had to put something together quickly. It got cold. I wasn't expecting that. I mean... actually, we've been working on this sermon series for a while, my friends, and I realized today, you know how long I've been working on this sermon series? I've been working on this since it was hot out, which was like last week. I want to give you all my round of applause. You have persevered now for 8 weeks, if we include the introduction sermon, to this sermon series that I've called Johnny Cash Theology. So for the last 2 months, we have been looking at this strange metaphor that I've been using. Johnny Cash, if you've not been around, I've said Johnny Cash is someone that most people like. Likewise, we have been looking at what the church has agreed on over the years. Just like most people can agree that Johnny Cash is awesome, most of the church folks have agreed on these central teachings that have gone back to the very beginning, the origins of the church. And I like to have fun with these theories, and I know some of you do as well. I dressed up today in black, and I don't know if it was intentional. Some of you did as well. The Duncans told me that was intentional on their part. I see some black in the back, and we'll just say, Kadrian and Casey, yeah, you guys got my back. I've been receiving things like gifts along the way. I received a book. Lois loaned me this book right here, an advanced reading copy of Trains, Jesus, and Murder, The Gospel According to Johnny Cash. Very good book. I enjoyed reading that. And also I got a present. I received this t-shirt. Now granted, I got it for myself, but I still received this t-shirt. But it's all the more impressive because I know how cheap I am. And I went ahead and bought that. And yes, thank you. Hadley's not in here. That's the most of my head that she included in the picture. Usually it was from my nose up. But yeah, it's been a fun time going through this sermon series. And we're going to wrap it up today. We're going to finalize this sermon series on the things that the church has agreed upon over the last 2,000 years. And if you've been around, you know that we've been using as our central guiding document this first century document known as the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is something that is read in many churches around the world each Sunday in many different languages. It's something that unites the church. We, as the Mennonites, have not traditionally been a creedal people. We haven't traditionally read the creed. It doesn't mean that we disagree with it. It just hasn't been a part of our worship service. Nothing wrong at all with it. So why don't we, for one last time, read together the Apostles' Creed. It can be found in number 712 in your blue hymnals, or we can read it directly off the screen. So together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So today, as we conclude this sermon series, we're going to look at that four-word phrase right there, the communion of saints. And I'm just going to admit right up front that when I started this sermon series, and actually when I sat down to start researching this sermon today, I thought I knew what that meant. I thought it was about this shared meal, the bread and the cup. And I was right. It is that. But it's actually so much more. The communion of saints crosses socioeconomic boundaries. It crosses geographical borders. And it transcends time itself. So today we're going to try to look at this phrase. We're going to see how it's been used historically. And we're going to expand our understanding about just what this phrase means, the communion of saints, and how we are participating a part of it here today. All right, well, I like to start with some definitions because there are some words in this phrase, the communion of saints, that are very familiar to us. And there's always a challenge with familiar words, and that is that we can have a different understanding than the person sitting right next to us. So the phrase communion of saints, I'm going to assume you know what the word the and of mean. And we're going to go into detail on communion and the word saints. So the word communion, when I think of communion, the first thing that pops into mind is, of course, the Lord's Supper. This idea that we as a church gather together, and on occasion, usually quarterly here in this church, we take the bread, we break off a piece of it, and often we dip it in the cup of grape juice. And of course, I've explained that to you. Why do we do it by intention? Why do I dip the bread in the cup and then we consume it rather than fill those little glasses? Because it's easier. I don't have to wash all those dishes and all those little cups. But this is what we do. This is the Lord's Supper. And indeed, that is one aspect of communion. And when you see communion with a capital C, that is a reference to the Lord's Supper. So communion, capital C. When you hear me say communion with a capital C, know that that is a reference to the Lord's Supper. That was a joke because you can't hear if I use capitals or not. All right. Tough crowd today. The word communion looks like something else that we talk about a lot in the church. What word do you think is coming to my mind? It looks like the word community. And indeed, these do have the same root in the original Latin. Also the same root as the word common. And there's other ones you can come up with as well. I don't want to scare anybody, but communism is a part of that as well. But the idea behind community and communion, the root word is communis. I would tell you to say that, but I can't say it myself. Communis is the Latin word that simply means common, public, general, shared by all, or many. So when we talk about communion, the Lord's Supper, that is a shared meal. When we talk about what we have in common, we can talk about sharing in communion with one another. So when I use the word communion today, I'm going to use it with the lowercase c. So remember, big C, capital C, is communion, the Lord's Supper. Most of what I'm going to talk about today is community or communion with a lowercase c, which simply means our community, our shared lives, and our sharing of goods. The other word I want to look at is the word saints. And actually, when you reach, if you go to Google and you search for saints, the first thing you find is some sports team. You get the New Orleans Saints. You get football references. Yeah, that's my definition. And I would just say that the different church traditions use the phrase saints differently. If you go to a Catholic church, they understand saints as a recognized order of church leaders. These are super Christians who have gone on before us. They've paved the way. They've officially been canonized by the church. They've gone through this long vetting process, this canonization process. That's fun to say. Canonization process to be recognized as Saint Matthew, as Saint Paul, Saint Luke, Saint, yeah, whoever it might be. Saint Bart, isn't that an island? Okay. Not Simpson, Bart the Island. Saint Jude is another one, yes. So that's traditionally the way the Catholic Church does it. When we in the Protestant tradition talk about saints, it's more along the line of, my dear Aunt Mabel. My dear Aunt Mabel was such a saint. You know, you think of people, this is Mabel. She's not actually my aunt. I searched for Aunt Mabel. This is a picture that came up. This is actually Mabel Hurst. And she did recently pass away. And she looks like a nice lady, don't you think? She looks like the kind of woman who would pray for you every night and tell you about it. She's probably the kind of woman that would take you to Bible school in the summer when you were growing up. She's probably the kind of woman that sent you a birthday card every year on your fifth birthday, and she or every year on your fifth birthday. How many fifth birthdays did you have? Sent you a birthday card every year with a $5 bill in it and a Bible verse attached. That's the kind of person my dear saint Aunt Mabel was, right? When I use the word saint today, I'm going to go more this route. The people who have come before us that have influenced our faith, influenced where we are today. So again, communion, community, today I'm going to use with a small c. Saint, I'm going to use in the Protestant way. But before we go that route, I'm going to tap into some Catholic teaching. You've heard the word catechesis before? Have you heard that one? The catechism of the church. Those of you that grew up in the Catholic tradition, you know what I'm talking about. This is the teaching that's often given to the children as they're growing up, as they're developing. Before their first communion, they go through the catechism. So catechism is simply a fancy word for teaching. And this week I found myself reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because that's what you do, right? Don't make me feel like I'm alone here, right? No. I was reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and this is what the Catholic Church Catechism says about the communion of saints. Now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church connects the previous statement, before I have you read that, the previous statement in the Apostles' Creed talks about the Church. It says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The next line is the communion of saints. Catholic Catechism wants to connect those two, and it says, what is the Church, if not the assembly of all the saints? The communion of saints is the Church. So, look at each other. Look back and forth here. See these people? For some reason, everybody's sitting on this side today. These people are the communion of saints. You are the communion of saints. So next, after I looked at the Catholic Catechism, I went to the Methodist Church. And this is what the Methodist Church has to say. They go a little more into detail. Methodism says, every time we Christians say the Apostles' Creed, we profess belief in the communion of saints. The term communion of saints refers to the whole community of faithful followers of Christ, living and dead, past, present, and future. So it's not just the people sitting in this place. It's people that were sitting in this place 50 years ago. It's the people that were here in the city of Stanton going way back. People in your life, people you've never met before, people like Saint Bart, whoever that was, is a part of the communion of saints. And if we look at our scripture for this morning, I really love, Marlene, the way you had that done. It seems very appropriate for this sermon because you had it coming from the different parts of this church body, young and old, male and female, probably rich and poor. I don't know your financial status, but it's coming from people across the socioeconomic, gender, and other backgrounds as well. And you look at this scripture and you see some names that you've probably heard before, names like Moses, David, Samson, Gideon, and Samuel. This is a list of what I call the heroes of the Hebrew faith. The Hebrew heroes. The Hebrew heroes. But if you read the whole chapter, and I had Marlene read a lot of the text, but if you read the whole chapter, you're going to find even more of these heroes of the faith, like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what? There's even one woman named. Did you catch that? Even Rahab. And that's very uncommon in a first century document. If you're talking about the heroes of the faith, you don't name a woman. But of course, whenever she's named, how is she listed? She is Rahab the prostitute. Interesting. See, all these people are known as heroes of the faith, including Rahab the prostitute. But when you start thinking about it, none of these guys, it doesn't say they were perfect, right? It doesn't say, you know, Moses was a bit of a babbling buffoon. David was an adulterer. Samson and Gideon, these guys killed a lot of people. I mean, we look at people like Noah. Noah got so drunk that he performed he did something bad with his daughter. It doesn't matter. You know what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say it so the kids don't pick up on it, but anyways. Abraham, a liar. Jacob swindled his father so that he could steal his brother's birthright. And Rahab, the prostitute. The text never calls these perfect people. What does it call them? It calls them a cloud of witnesses. We find this in chapter 12. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Or some versions say, the author and perfecter of our faith. These people are lifted up. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, don't meet your heroes? Like, there's a reason for that. They're human. They will let you down. They are not perfect. These people are lifted up, though, not because of their perfection, but because of their faith. And now let us fix our eyes on the one who was perfect, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. The communion of saints says we have all of this in our background. we trace all the way back to the very beginning. These people of faith that have been formative and valuable in the development of the church are part of this thing called the communion of faith, the communion of saints. I love to think about the communion of saints this way because there's people in other traditions that I like to draw from. I'm actually quite impressed with some of these other leaders. You might say, well, you're going to draw from this guy? Yeah, because John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he was a brilliant guy. He did some amazing things. And he talked about, you know, if I die with more than a few bucks in my pocket, call me a liar and a thief. I think that's brilliant. I think about people like Martin Luther, who was brave and he stood up to the church whenever the church said, you have to believe this. Martin Luther says, but that's not what the text says. I think about people like people in the Reformed tradition. I do like people in the Reformed tradition, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Karl Barth. You know, as much as I give a hard time to people in Calvinist traditions, these guys were Calvinists. And I respect them. And I draw from them. I find comfort in this communion of saints. And we can draw from people like Menno Simons in our own tradition, and also Karl Barth and John Wesley and others as well. We are all tied together in some way. That's the communion of saints past, but also the communion of saints present also gives me energy. Now, I've said we are the communion of saints. We establish, we are a part of this bigger thing. But the thing that I really like to do is I like to think about how this stretches around the world. And if you've been coming here for a while, you know that I have done some work with the Mennonite churches in the Caribbean, which means I've gone, I think, 3 times to places like Trinidad and Jamaica. You know, it's all work, right? This is serious work, people. Every time I say, oh, I've got to go on a work trip. Where to? Jamaica. I'm like, oh, that's so bad. Jamaica, I feel for you. And I always tell people, I'm not going to sandals. I've been to Jamaica twice, never been to the beach. Interesting. And every time that I go to the Caribbean to do this teaching, I would also note that I go in either July or August, 3 times. And I found this picture. I was looking at some of our missionary work. I'm going to conceal this person's identity with that blue spinning ball right there. This is a picture of a Virginia Mennonite mission worker visiting the churches of Trinidad and Tobago, the Mennonite Church of Trinidad and Tobago, for their 50th anniversary. What do you notice about this mission worker? It's a little pixelated. Notice that this local Trinidadian church worker is wearing a jacket and a tie, and the Virginia worker is wearing a very nice pit stain right there. Yeah. So it's hot. It's work, and it's a lot of fun. Because I go to these places and I've been in worship services on Sunday morning where I'm the only white guy in the whole room. I've dined on things like curried goat. And I've had breakfasts of things like saltfish, because that's what they eat in Jamaica. They eat the fish for breakfast. And I go into these places and they always have this phrase for me. They always refer to me in a certain way. And they call me brother. Brother Kevin. Actually, it's more brother Kevin. My good friend Ganesh Kalu from Trinidad, he's a pastor there. We went to seminary together. I just saw him last month. He was in town for a conference. This is my friend Ganesh and his wife Risha. And Ganesh always refers to me as Brother Kevin. He likes to call me his brother from another mother. Because, of course, the obvious resemblance. Like, right? If I was wearing the tie, you would know which one was which, right? It's the hair, yeah. He's a handsome gentleman. Ganesh and Risha, my brother and sister. And I remember a couple years ago, I shared this 2 years ago when I was in Jamaica last. It was August 12th of 2017. When all these riots were going on over in Charlottesville, I was the only white guy in this church in Jamaica. And they called me brother. Brother Kevin. Please come share with us. They always invite you to the pulpit to share something, even though you didn't prepare. Brother Kevin, come share. We look at passages like this from John 1, 12 through 13. Yet all who did receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are God's child. That makes us brothers and sisters to one another. that makes us brothers from another mother, sisters from another mister. We are united in that way. And we in the Western church, we don't use this family language nearly as much as we used to. It was probably more common in earlier generations that we called brother and sister. But there's something beautiful about going into a place where you're a completely stranger, complete stranger, completely different skin color, look way different than them, talk way different than them, and they call you brother or sister. You have a brother or sister right now worshiping in Mexico. You have a sister singing praise songs in Indonesia. You have a brother in Zambia, Tanzania, and all around the world. We are connected as one. Now, the last thing that I want to lift up, the last aspect of this theme of the communion of saints is something that I hadn't thought of at all. And as I'm doing that reading through the Catholic Catechism, I come across this constant reference to Acts chapter 2. And they don't give much explanation about why they're referring to Acts chapter 2. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, do you remember what happens at the very beginning? This is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and gives all these people the different languages, the ability to interpret, the ability to speak, and it connects them again. But that's not what it's talking about at all. When the Catechism speaks of Acts chapter 2, it's going to the very end of that chapter where it talks about the practices of the early church. Acts 2, 42, and then again 44 through 45. They, that's the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. The communion of saints says when somebody around the world celebrates, we celebrate with them because that's our brother and our sister. The communion of saints says when somebody's suffering, we suffer alongside them. And the communion of saints says the things that we have, our possessions, our time, our money, our things, those aren't ours at all. Those are gifts from God to be shared. It's about sharing our goods with those in need. So earlier this week, I met with somebody that's here. I told him I wouldn't mention who he was, but you might figure it out eventually. He said, that's okay. But I met with this guy, and we had this conversation, and he was looking for some money for an organization. And he said, you know, I know we're a small church. We have limited resources, so we can only do so much. And I agreed with him that we are a small church. If you look at some of the bigger churches in our area, you know, churches like The Bridge over in Augusta County, these churches can do so much more because they have so many resources. They can help, I don't know how many more people than what we can. It's an economy of scales. They can help more people because of their size. So this gentleman, he was absolutely right. I agreed with him in that place. Yes, we are a smaller church. Yes, there's only so much that we can do. But then the more I thought about it, I'm like, but we do a lot. Now I started thinking about some of the things we've done and continue to do. And again, I don't mean to be bragging, and I know many of you have heard these stories before, but every now and then it's just a reminder that we are leaving a pretty good-sized footprint here. So I think about things. First of all, remember this word right here, communis, the common, public, general, shared by all or many. I think about our support for this young man right here. This guy here is Wesley Phelps. Wesley is a missionary that we support in Zambia right now. Here's a picture of Wesley helping with the fish harvest. They're cutting up fish heads, which I'm going to guess that wasn't what Wesley went to college for, right? I mean, how do you, fish head chopping off school. That's not what he went to school for, but here is Wes, this guy that is a part of our congregation as a relationship. He's Danny and Francis's grandson. And he's not the only missionary we support. We support Virginia Mennonite Missions. We support other individuals as well. But every time that we write a check to Wesley, every time that we pray for him, we're participating in the communion of saints. Every time there's a storm that pops up, some of the first people on the scenes bring these white trailers that say things like Mennonite Disaster Service. If you read our last conference mailing, there was a number of stories about people from our conference that have done disaster relief work. I was going to call it disaster work. I've done disastrous work on my home and others as well. But these people that go into places like that, whenever the storms come through, they ravage these cities in places like West Virginia. The Mennonites show up with their trailers and their hammers and their willingness to put in some sweat equity, and they help people rebuild their homes. And if you read that article from that last mailing, you'll see some people picture who are sitting here today. I won't mention them by name, but you'll recognize them if you see them. Every time you go into a place like West Virginia that's been ravaged by a storm and you help somebody in need, you're participating in the communion of saints. So when this friend of mine, when I was sitting with him the other day, he said about how we are a small church, we can only help so much. I started thinking about one interesting phenomenon, and that is that there are smaller churches than ours. And it turns out it's kind of funny the way that we actually help other churches that are even smaller. On Saturday, September 7th, Veronica Sanchez will be licensed for ministry at the Iglesia Shalom, a church plant here in Augusta County that we as the churches of the Southern District are sponsoring. And one church in the Southern District has put forth more money than any other church. And I'm not talking about money per capita, I'm talking about money period. And I'm not going to tell you which church that was, but you'll probably figure it out. One church is putting up the most money for this family. Us, the small church, helping another church. That's the communion of saints. This right here is the Signs of Life Fellowship, the deaf church in town. I'm a good friend of the Moores, Mary Beth and Chris Moore. They are some of the founding members of that congregation. And this church has been meeting in their home since its establishment. And they will be ending that relationship with the church. They're going to still be a part of the church. The church will no longer meet in their house. You know where the church is going to start meeting instead? Right here, in our facilities. I just said a really bad word right there. I said our facilities. Guess what? It's not our facilities. Sometimes we refer to the church as God's house. This isn't ours. And we had this big struggle with these folks. I know this is a headache. Anytime you're trying to do all the logistics and trying to work out these details of how, where they're going to meet and how they're going to do this and what they're going to bring and what they're going to leave behind, there's always these headaches. And we had this big fight, of course, over rent. How much are they going to pay us to rent this building? It was a huge fight, a big blow up. I'm overstating it a bit. But the biggest deal that we went through was about money, because they wanted to pay us and we didn't want their money. Kind of the opposite of what you're talking. Yeah, I was trying to make you think that. No. They're like, oh, should we pay you $250 a month? I'm like, or we could make it zero and call it even. Like, no. This is us, a bigger church, trying to help out a smaller church. And when we do these things, it is the communion of saints. In your bulletin, you find this invitation to help out these people who have been living in detention centers on the U.S.-Mexico border. And I don't care at all what your feeling is about that. I know immigration is a hot topic. But when these people are sent out of the immigration center, they leave this place with nothing, just the clothes on their back. So Mennonite Central Committee is gathering things together, things that they need, like T-shirts and underwear and toiletries, simple things like that. Every time you give money towards these people when they're released from these detention centers, you're participating in the communion of saints. Let's do one more. No, two more. All right, two more. In this church, we have two people that sit on the board of the Valley Mission. We have multiple people that help with after-school programs, teaching, tutoring, things of that nature. A group of my friends, we're actually getting together next month, and we're just going to serve a meal there. I know many of you have served there as well. Every time you help someone who is less fortunate than you are, you're participating in the communion of saints. And I've saved my favorite one for last. This is Mennonite theology at its best, folks. Something that we call the relief sale. When people from different Anabaptist traditions, you can notice these are quite conservative women. When people from different traditions sit around together and they put hours and hours into these quilts and they donate them to be auctioned. And when people get together and they do wonderful things like fried donuts. And you look at this picture. I didn't even notice till afterwards. In the back are some people of a more conservative Anabaptist background. And here's this kid with a Vote for Pedro shirt on in the front. When people come together to raise money, to send off for relief and community development and things of that nature, this is the communion of saints. My friends, as we conclude this series on Johnny Cash theology, just a reminder that the communion of saints is about much more than just the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the glass. It's about being the church. It's about looking across these aisles and from church to church and not seeing that person as other or different, but seeing them as your brother or your sister. People throughout time, across geography, across space-time continuum, across geographical, socio-political, whatever it might be, divides. We are brothers and sisters. We are the communion of saints. We are the church. So today, as we conclude this service and this series, we're going to participate in the sacrament of communion. And I remind you today that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." Later that evening, Jesus took the cup. He offered it to his disciples. He said, "Drink of this cup. This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. When you drink of it, remember that I do this for you." In this church, we practice an open table. So if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to come and partake of the elements. For the children, if you're still asking the question, what is this thing about, this communion thing, we offer grapes and crackers, a chance for you to participate, but maybe at a different level. So I'm going to invite my communion servers to come forward. And because we are concluding this sermon series on Johnny Cash, I'm sure some of you are anticipating it. We're going to play my favorite communion song, Johnny Cash's Breaking Bread. So I invite you to come forward from the front to the back. Come in the center aisle. You can receive the bread, tear a piece off, dunk it in the juice, and you can consume it as you head back to your seat. Please join me in prayer. God, as we partake of these elements, may we be reminded that we are a part of something bigger. We are a part of your church, a part of your body, a part of the communion of saints. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.